Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. It is a chilly day here in Little Rock this morning, and December is about to come to an end. 2017 is about to come to an end. And during this time of year, we tend to reflect and also think about the future. And so this morning, I want to begin by asking you some questions, just a couple of questions, and I want you to reflect, and then I want you to think about the future. Reflect on your past, this past year, and then think about what you're going to do differently, change, or what you need to improve on in this upcoming year. Have you ever had anyone come up to you and ask you for the reason of the hope that lies within you? You know, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, you know, that we ought to always be ready to give an answer if someone does that. Have we lived our life in such a way that we cause people to ask us? Is our life distinct enough from that of the world, from that of other people, that people would actually ask us why we are so happy, why we are so joyful? How can we be so peaceful, even during times and especially in times of trial? Well, if you haven't had anyone ask you that question or something similar, we certainly do need to reflect on our life. How can we make a difference in this world? What kind of difference did you make in 2017 in the lives of those that are around you? What are the differences that you hope to make in 2018? And what are you going to do to bring about those changes? In the book of Matthew chapter 5, in verses 13 through 16, Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, this sermon is just getting started. You go back to chapter 3 and he gives the Beatitudes. And immediately upon the end of giving these characteristics of the child of God, he turns directly to making a point that we are to be a positive preservationist influence on the world that is around us. In verse 13, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Notice he doesn't say you ought to be. He says you are the salt of the earth. "But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." What about this idea of salt and light, metaphors that Jesus uses to teach some very deep truths? And by the way, these metaphors are just packed with thoughts and ideas that we can continue to dig out of this metaphor and apply to our life. I think all of us understand that we live in a wicked and dark world. But let's think about how we are living in that world. Are we living in it in such a way that we are actually making a difference? You don't have to become president of the United States to make a difference. In fact, let me say this. We will never change the direction of this country. We will never change the spiritual status of this country by who we elect as President of the United States of America. It's not going to happen. Josiah was made king over Israel. His father, Manasseh, or grandfather Manasseh, was very wicked and caused the judgment of God to come upon Judah. But Josiah, a godly young man, found the law, followed the law, restored true worship to Israel. But you know what? The best king in the history of Judah could not change the destiny of that nation. Because after he died, the people went right back to their idolatrous ways, and in fact was even worse, and was destroyed as Babylon came and took them into captivity. We're not going to change the course of this country just by one man. Let me tell you how you change it. You influence it from the inside. You change people. You convert people to Jesus Christ. That's the only way to change it. That is the only way that this nation has any hope. We live in a wicked and dark world. Genesis 6 and verse 5, as God looked down at the antediluvian world, what did he see? He saw every thought of their thought. Every thought was wicked day and night. That's what he saw. They were wicked to the core. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5, the wickedness that Paul speaks of there, he said is going to get worse. He said in the latter days, the Holy Spirit says that in the latter times, and then he goes on and he describes all these characteristics of selfish, ungodly people. It sounds very much like our day and time. The people of God are to be a positive influence and to be a guiding example. In John, the 17th chapter, in verse 5, Jesus is praying his prayer for his disciples. And this is an interesting point that he makes in verse 15. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, the disciples were to remain in the world. But Jesus prayed that they did not become of the world. They were different. The people of God are to be a positive influence in the world instead of allowing the world to influence us to become like it. We are to also be in the world, but not of the world. We can never change the world if we become like it. The only way that we can influence the world for good is that we become different from it and remain different from it. In Romans 2, verses 17 through 24, the Jews were supposed to be God's chosen people. Well, they were. But they were supposed to be a positive influence in the world. They were supposed, and this is what they said of themselves, we are a light to the Gentiles. Paul makes that point. That's what they claimed, but in reality they were not. Because what they accused the Gentiles of doing, they were guilty of doing the same thing. They were too much like the Gentiles in the way that they lived their life. There was really no difference. And thus, he ends up saying in Romans chapter 2 and verse 24, God is blasphemed among them because of you. They were to be a light, but they weren't. We're to be a positive influence and guide. The scripture reading this morning that Benny read, Philippians 2, 15 and 16. We are to be a light in this crooked and perverse world. In order to be effective, though, again, we must be genuinely holy in our character, in our word, and in our deeds. Because if we're not, we're not going to be the influence that we ought to be. We cannot effectively change those around us if we ourselves are not different. And when I'm not saying different just in the sense of being weird and being different from everybody else, finding our own unique path. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we imitate Jesus. We truly become holy. We truly become like Him. Let me say this. There aren't very many people living like Jesus today. You want to be different? You be like Jesus. And you'll change people around you for the better. We must, if we're going to be effective, be genuinely holy. We're commanded to be holy. Going back to John 17:15-18, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is true. It is through the teaching of Jesus Christ that we can become set apart from the world, become different from the world. We are and we must be different. The very character that we have, you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 12, the character, the Beatitudes. These are the qualities or the characteristics of the child of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must be humble. We must be sorrowful for sin. Genuinely sorrowful for sin. Developing a despise for sin, a hatred for sin. We are to mourn for sin. We are to be meek. That is to be molded and made in the image of God, that we allow God to control us. We're to be meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness and merciful, pure in heart, genuine, sincere, peacemakers, and even suffer and endure under those trials with the qualities that we have possessed from God and live a life that brings glory and honor to Him, even in trials. You know, in fact, when I asked the question earlier, has anyone ever asked about the hope that lies within you? You know, in verses 10 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5, he talks about in those three verses the persecution that we are to expect. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's how you let your light shine in this world. We are to be different. Not in just what we do, but how we live and our whole demeanor and attitude and disposition in life. You know, there's an example in Philippians chapter 6 of Philippians. In Philippi, in Acts the 16th chapter, we find Paul and Silas in prison. They have been beaten, but what are they doing? They're singing. And then there's this earthquake. And you know what? There was a man that asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why did he ask them that question? He heard them worshiping God. Even in the jail cell, here they are singing praises to God and praying. That had an effect on that man. It brought about his conversion to Christ. In order to be effective, we must be genuinely holy in character, word, and deeds. We're to be holy, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. And in fact, chapter 7 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul there emphasizes that holiness, that purity, is to be manifested for the glory of God. This isn't about setting ourselves apart for our own selfish interest. But it's because we fear and we honor God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is, do not put your lot in with unbelievers and travel with them down their dirty, nasty, filthy, sinful road. Don't hook up with them and go with them wherever they are. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If we're going to make a difference, we must be different. We must follow God, separate ourselves from the things of this world. Again, not taking us out of the world, but we are in the world, but not of it. And the only way that we can affect this world is we must be different from it. We can be a positive influence in this world only if we are very, very different from the world. So with those thoughts in mind, this concept of salt, Mark the 9th chapter, verse 49, Jesus there says, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt." Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Have salt with you. What does this concept of salt mean? Most of us clearly associate salt with what we put on our food to make it taste better. All of us like salt. Your doctor may have said, though, cut back on the salt. It's bad for your blood pressure. But we like salt. That's one of the best things about bacon, isn't it? It's salty. We like it. It tastes good. But there's much more to this idea than just that. And Luke the 14th chapter, verse 34, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt that no longer has a flavor to it, has lost its potency, is good for nothing. It is neither fit for land nor for dunghill. Now that's worthless there, isn't it? That's just flat out worthless. Yes, we use salt to flavor foods, but the Hebrews and in ancient times, all cultures have used salt for a variety of things. Preservation, preserving meats and fish. It has great preservation qualities, draining blood from meats. A friend of mine down at the deer camp this year, our cooler went out at the deer camp, so instead of having a cooler, we could just go hang our meat in and leave it there for a week and then come back and get it. You know, you got to do something with it right then. So you get an ice chest, you get some salt, pack that meat in there, it's fine. It preserves it, it drains the blood out of it, makes it taste better. Infants rubbed with salt. That's what they would do. They would have a saline solution. Well, even do that today. Treatment for tooth decay and toothaches. They use salt as an ingredient in the sacred anointing oil. They use salt in their sacrifices. Numbers 18 verse 19. Salt is necessary for life. We must have it. But there are a lot of different things that this concept of salt should bring about in our minds. Salt, as we know, seasons. Job says in Job 6 and verse 6, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? And if your doctor has removed you from salt, you know exactly how difficult that diet is. We don't want to eat things without seasoning. Our words. This is one way that the term is used in Scripture, but it's referencing our words in Colossians 4 and verse 6. Our words should be with salt. They should be with grace, with mercy, and seasoned with salt. We need to do what we can to make our words palatable, acceptable, tasteful. They first must be wholesome. They must be true. That's the most important thing. But we should, you know, and we must speak the truth, right? But we must speak the truth in love, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. But even also that is to be seasoned with salt. We need to say what we say with wisdom, with tact. Salt seasons. Salt also preserves. In Genesis 6 and verses 7 through 13, there were not enough salty saints in the antediluvian world to save it. Thus God condemned the world and flooded it with water, saving only Noah and his family. Abraham pleaded with the Lord regarding Sodom. Got all the way down to, if there are but 10 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare it? And God said, I'll spare it for 10. But there wasn't 10. So the angels went and brought Lot and his wife and two daughters out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God rained fire down on the city. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 1, the last days of Jerusalem, God tells Jeremiah, he says, if you can find a man, I will pardon her. Salt. Are we salty enough to preserve this world? You know, one day the Lord is coming in judgment on all. His patience, perseverance, he's waiting and with mercy to save as many as possible. But what's going to happen? Which direction is this world going in? It's kind of scary when you think about it. Are there enough righteous souls in this world to preserve it? Now, God is going to bring all things to an end when it is time. Don't know when that is. The Lord will return. Don't know when. But I do know that it's going to happen. Salt heals. Salt heals. Salt has an antiseptic quality to it. And it heals. In Bible times, babies were born. They were given the saline bath, as I mentioned earlier. It heals. We live in a sin-sick world. And so Jesus is using this metaphor to reference the influence that we are to have on this world. We are to be like the salt in a wound to preserve it and to heal, bring about restoration. Are we salty enough to help it? You are the salt of the earth. Something else that salt does is salt irritates. You put salt in a wound and it burns. Have you ever had a cut on your leg and walked into the ocean? I have, and it burns. It hurts. Put salt in a wound, it hurts. The truth of God's word, when rubbed into this diseased world, it will sting. It hurts. That's why there is so often a negative reaction when the truth is presented, when the truth is preached. Jesus, in fact, had just finished saying in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, that you're going to be persecuted. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. When people will accuse you of things falsely, blessed are you. In John the 15th chapter, in verse 20, persecution, Jesus knew that when he sent his disciples into the world, that the world would hate them. In verse 20 he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Jesus, a perfect, sinless man. Jesus Christ never said anything to hurt anybody for their harm. Never did anyone wrong. Never. But yet he was nailed to a cross. Let me tell you, truth hurts. And if you stand for the truth, practice the truth, people will make fun of you, ridicule you, and they will persecute you. If you take a stand, you're going to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12. For all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is what's going to happen. And you know, one of the testimonies of our faithfulness to the Lord is persecution. And if we're not suffering in this evil world, what does that say about our saltiness? Salt burns. The truth of God's word, when rubbed into this diseased world, will sting. Yeah, many prefer a non-irritating brand of the gospel. Now, listen. Again, Jesus did not go around wanting to cause trouble. He didn't go around picking fights and picking arguments. That wasn't what Jesus did. He simply taught the truth. And by teaching the truth with love, with the greatest concern one could possibly have for those who are lost, it still brought about his persecution. And the same thing is really true with us if we truly take a stand, truly teach, truly practice what is right. We will suffer because of it. To some extent. We're going to. There's simply no way around that. Something else. Salt penetrates. In order for salt to season and preserve and to heal, or to even irritate, it must come in contact with that which is intended to affect. It must contact it. Jesus said, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. No, the disciples were to be in the world. And we are, as disciples, to be in the world. And we are to affect the people in our lives. We're to be in contact with people. We're not supposed to be monks who live up in a monastery somewhere, separated apart from everybody. We're not to be held up in some great big monasterial complex with guards all around it and separated from the world. Instead, we are to be out in the world. We are to be with people, talking to people, influencing people. We must get the salt to the source. We must be where the sinners are. I'm not saying engage in what the sinners do. I'm not saying approve of what they do or where they go. But we must talk to people. We must engage with society and with culture in a way that we will influence them. Because again, if there is no contact, if there's no association whatsoever, you cannot influence them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul commended the brethren in Thessalonica in that they went out and they preached the gospel to everybody, so that the apostles didn't even have to go in those places, because the church at Thessalonica had done so. The word of truth had went out from them into the world. We are to do that. The disciples were sent into the world to preach, to teach. And we need to go into the world. Now, with that thought, think quit. You can't make people do what they don't want to do. You can't. In order to get people to respond to the truth, to the gospel, what you have to do is first present it. But there's a limit. You cannot make people do what they don't want to do, what they're not going to do. You've always heard it said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's true. But you can give him salt. If you give him salt, he'll be thirsty. You eat a bag of potato chips, you're going to be thirsty. It causes thirst. When people look at our joyful life, when they look at our peace that we have, There's a reason for hope within us that can be seen by others. Salt causes thirst. Consistent godly influence is indeed very powerful. And you look throughout the scriptures, you see example after example of that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Peter says that a wife is to bring her husband to the Lord by not saying a word. That's not the way that you would normally think of converting your husband who is an unbeliever. But that's what Peter said. How? By living a godly life. Listen, you're not going to convert him by nagging at him every Sunday morning. Why don't you get out of bed? And why don't you... You can tell him with love and encouraging. But Peter says, win him without a word. Consistent godly influence is very powerful. The sermon you preach is much more powerful, much more effective in how you live than what you say. It's about what we do. Our lives must be consistent. They must be consistent with what we teach and what we believe. Jesus also says, though, that polluted salt is useless. Chesterton said, salt seasons and preserves beef not because it is like beef, but because it is very much unlike it. And so, remember, we cannot change the world if we are like the world. We must be different. Our holy distinctiveness. You know, and sadly, even in professed Christianity today, what people are doing is, and even among churches of Christ, what they are doing is they're looking around outside the world and they're becoming so much like the world that there is no distinctiveness in what they teach, what they practice. I mean, they look to Walt Disney World for, you know, how do we entertain people? How do we attract people? They look to other forms of entertainment, the music industry, how we can best entertain our people and get them in the building. They're looking to the world. And so they are attracting carnally minded, worldly people. Our distinctiveness should be so distinct and so different, it should cause us to stand out. Yes, people will make fun and ridicule. But the reality is, if we're following the Lord, we will be different and we will attract those who the Lord desires to attract. Polluted salt is not only useless, but it's also even harmful. It brings dishonor and reproach upon God and His people. Romans 2:24. The Jews were condemned because they had blasphemed God, or caused God to be blasphemed by the Gentiles. So inconsistency in our life and how we live can cause people to become offended. How many people like a hypocrite? You know, that's one of the things that people often say is, well, there are a bunch of hypocrites in that church. People like to point that out. You're a bunch of hypocrites. It's a turnoff to people. Our lives then must be consistent. And polluted salt, of course, is thrown out. It's to be discarded. It was salt. It was salt, but it has lost its power. It has lost its effectiveness, so now it is worth nothing except to be thrown out. It's not even good for the dunghill. So something else Jesus is letting us know in this particular statement is that there is the real possibility of losing our salvation and being lost. We were salt, but we've lost our flavor. We've lost our influence, our effectiveness. And we're to be thrown out. Good for nothing. Hebrews 10:24-39. One who had been sanctified by the blood of Christ He can so live and walk in a way that brings reproach upon that very thing by which he was sanctified and be lost. John 15, 1 through 10, we talked about in Bible class this morning. The vine, we must be attached to the vine, but what happens if we do not abide in the vine? We'll be cut off and cast into the fire. Polluted salt is to be thrown out, just like the Jews. In Romans chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, they were cut off because of unbelief. God's chosen people, cut off because of unbelief. And then he warns the Gentiles, you too will be cut off if you stop believing. So, polluted salt is thrown out. Salt, good for nothing. So the question, are we salty enough to make a difference in this world? In a dying and hopeless world, are we living in such a way that we are making a difference? Listen, this is not the time to be passive in our faithfulness to the Lord, apathetic. We need to be busy in our faithfulness and serving the Lord. We need to give our life to serving God. Well, there's never been a day and time when that was not essential, not important, not necessary. But certainly in our day and time, this is a time in which we need to really focus on it. Our nation's sake. I'm not going to change it by electing a president that's so godly and wonderful that he's going to make everyone become Christians. That ain't going to happen. It only happens from us in doing what the Lord would say and influencing those around us. Our communities, for ourselves. If we are not doing what the Lord would have us to do, then we're bringing condemnation upon ourselves. Our children's sake. It's not just you. What about your children and then your grandchildren? If you are weak and your children are weak, they're going to be weaker. You need to be the salt and the light that makes a difference in their lives. Bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, because if you fail, not only have you lost that generation, but the next one and the next one and probably the next one and the next one. For our brethren's sake, we need one another to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to be the light that we ought to be, the salt. Mostly, for the Lord's sake. Tonight, I had planned on going on with our lesson in Philippians. Tonight, we're going to look at the concept of light. Salt and light. One is actually internal. The salt is the influence that we have, and it's not something that you see even. You don't necessarily see salt when it's working. But light is something that we do. It's visible. We'll be focusing on that tonight, but maybe this morning you can reflect on your past and ask yourself, have I made the influence in those around me that I should? Have I been a godly, holy influence in their life? You cannot make that influence, be that influence, if you are not serving God as you should. Maybe you're here this morning and you are not a child of God. That's the first step. But if you are a child of God, are you living like you should? Are you distinct from the world, living the holy life that you are ought to? Are you glorifying God? And if you need to be baptized into Christ, whatever your need is this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?